Herod wants to kill you. Tell him I am doing my work. Today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way. Even though you kill your prophets and stone the ones who are sent to you, I must be about my work. Hear the urgency of these words during Jesus' ministry when he is meeting opposition. He knows what lies ahead, even what is all around him, is coming death and destruction, both in the distant future, but yet in the very present. But he is preparing himself, as we heard last week, for this ministry, for this urgent ministry, and also preparing the community around him. As we hear in the Gospels, their role to their first audiences and to us, but we remember the first audiences that heard these words, heard these scriptures, the task of these narratives, in part, were to equip them, to get them ready, to shape their community for the long haul, to fit them to stay in it, to stay steadfast, to not wander. Luke's gospel, in particular, written to a group of first century churches that were very, very diverse, people of different ethnic and religious backgrounds, people of different social status, varying amounts of wealth, Jews and Gentiles, women and men, poor and wealthy, common people, members of the elite, all together trying to be together, trying to understand who they are in this new reality and how to remain steadfast as they exist in empire. What do they need? What do we need? That emerging church, we, church today, becoming community with each other. They, as all humans do, need stories. We need stories. We need both the stories of the hard places, the hard truth, the past, the present, maybe the coming hard times, but also the promise of God's presence within that. So they heard these narratives in their context. We hear them in ours, our own history, our own context, our own experience, that ebb and flow between the living in the moment, preparing for the future, and remembering the past, and sometimes remembering the past that we really didn't enjoy all that much. Remembering the hard places, remembering the moments that brought us to our knees, remembering the trauma. I'm thinking a lot about trauma these days because I'm teaching a class that deals largely with trauma, and every now and then, probably more often than I need to, or maybe not often enough, I at the end of class or sometimes in the midst, I apologize to my students because I recognize that we read and talk about and write about some of the most horrible things that human beings are capable of doing to one another. And the questions that we're tracing in this particular class, a major question that undergirds the class is, how do we do it? How do we do the work of receiving, holding, and telling these hard stories? I think that it's really important that we learn how to do it and think about how we learn how to do it, because I believe that this holding stories, the being able to bear witness to pain, is the way of healing, part of it. It's not all of the work of healing, but if we can't bear the stories of the past, we walk into the future unequipped. And I apologize to my students because I know, because it happens to me, that as we are on this road together, we get overwhelmed. They get overwhelmed. I look at their faces sometimes, and they're just looking at me like, what in the world did I just read? What do you expect me to do with this? Where do I go with this? What do we do when we are overwhelmed with the weight, not only of the past, but the present moment? Or even imagining, what is the future going to be? Can I even hope that the future does have something beautiful and positive? Where do I go? Where is shelter? Where is the place where I can rest and also gird myself for the present moment and beyond? What do we do when we are overwhelmed, when we can do nothing else? One thing that we do, we human beings, we tell stories. So simple and yet so important, we tell stories, weaving that past, present, and future together, helping us understand where we've been, what's happening, so that we may walk into the future prepared. On Thursday night this past week, I attended the Black History Month celebration at Tolson Center in Elkhart, and what I saw there in the first part of the program, very much what happens in many Black churches all over the country, especially in February, Black History Month, but not only then. It was, as I just mentioned, the telling of stories. And so in Black History Month, in my church that I grew up in, and was there for, well, until I came here 13 years ago, one of the things that we do during that month and all year round is encourage our little ones to do the same thing. So pretty much, if you're able to stand up, you can come up to the front and say stuff. Now, this requires a bit of patience from those of us that are a little bit older, because, you know, if you're little and you're standing in front of, I mean, some of us are grown and stand up here in front of y'all and like, don't know what I want to say right now. But what happens is, just as what happens here in another way, is this telling the children, even when you're little bitty, you have a right to be here. You have a right to be seen. You have a right to be heard. You have a right to make your place in this story of who we are, no matter how small, no matter how young, and on the other end as well, no matter how old. So on Thursday night, the first part of the program, the main part of the program, was these second to fifth graders reading essays that they wrote for Black History Month. They were being prepared to be the ones to carry this particular story, the story of Black people in America, and to add their own, because they were talking about who they admired and what they aspired to. Here's who I admire, and this is why, and this is what I want to be as I grow into this story. All of us do this. All peoples do this as we tend to our history, as we tell our children and our grandchildren who we are, where we came from, because we want them to know. We use language, we speak, we sing, we write poetry, we write stories. We do it all. We read scripture, right? Enter the story in that way. Because we have language, we humans do. And not only is it functional, you know, it sort of carries us throughout our lives, helping us to function with one another, but language delights us. We play with it. We tell stories in interesting ways. We sing songs in interesting ways. We write beautiful songs about the most horrendous things that have ever happened. Why do we do that? Because we want to tell the story and we want to bear it. So I want to give an example of that, but I'm going to need to mix our liturgical seasons a little bit. So if you would step away from Lent for a moment and walk into Advent and Christmas time again. And I'll tell you about a few years ago, back in the early 90s, I think it was 1992, when a recording came out that absolutely knocked me off my feet. It's called Handel's Messiah, A Soulful Celebration. I don't know if any of you all are familiar with it. I see some waves. If you don't know it, you just need to jump on YouTube as soon as you get home and listen to it. I bought this. This was before digital music, or before I got into digital music, and I must have bought this CD at least four times because I would lend it to people and not get it back, right? I was introduced to it when a coworker played it for me at work. She said, listen to this, listen to this. And she played the overture. It has an overture. And she says, just listen to it and tell me what you hear. So I listened to it. And I was like, play it again, play it again. So she played it again. Tell me what you hear. I heard at the beginning, you hear these drum beats and this rhythm. And it reminds me, as much as I could be reminded as an American who had not at that point been to the continent of Africa yet, reminded me of what I knew about what perhaps African rhythms sounded like. And then it moved into spirituals, no vocals yet, all music. And I could hear, like, okay, so this is the beginning of the African presence in the Americas. And then it moves into ragtime, and then it moves into jazz, and then it moves into swing and R&B and gospel, and that's the overture. And then as it moves into Handel's Messiah, with those genres, taking those words of the Messiah and applying them, layering this history, my history, on this music, my music, because this is me too, was amazing. Why do the nations so furiously rage? All of those movements, and then ending with the most amazing hallelujah chorus, because, my brothers and sisters, it's R&B and hip hop, and it's just like, whoa, what in the world just happened here? Telling the story. Telling the story, old story, our story, but adding new meaning, new depth, new longing, new excitement to it. And this is what our music does. All people's musics walk through this. Black music, we know, tells a particular story of lament, and often places it into a rhythm that you could dance to. Whoa, what's happening here? Story of lament and pain, but yet I'm dancing to it. Stories that tell of the troubles that have been experienced and of the hopes for the future. Lament on the one hand, shelter on the other. Because implicit in all of that is the story of survival. If we are here to sing these songs, it means we're still here. This is not unique, of course, to African American people and African American history. For example, in C. Arnold Snyder's Anabaptist History and Theology introductory text, he notes the importance in the beginning of song as a carrier and communicator of Anabaptist teaching from the very beginning. He writes, "The composition and singing of songs was a daily part of life in the 16th century. The Anabaptists applied common 16th century tavern techniques of composing rhyme to be sung to popular tunes, except that their rhymes encapsulated central Anabaptist teachings kept alive with the stories of Anabaptist martyrs and taught such things as the Creed and the Lord's Prayer." So I'm hearing some Anabaptist hip-hop. I don't know about the rest of y'all. Eventually, the songs were written down, and eventually some of them were printed. We carry the story forward. We tell ourselves about the moment that we're in, and we tell ourselves and each other about the moments that we hope for that lie ahead of us. Patrice Cullors is one of the young women who co-founded the Black Lives Matters movement. And this week, I listened to her be interviewed on the podcast On Being. She was interviewed along with a doctor, Dr. Robert Ross. And the program, if you want to listen to it, is called The Resilient World We're Building Now. And as they were being interviewed about the movement, about Black Lives Matter, which was born out of response to continued state-sponsored violence directed towards African Americans and other marginalized people, both Dr. Ross and Patrice Cullors were careful to name the tender balance between the naming of tragedy and the building of resilience. Patrice Cullors talked about the beauty that exists in this moment in history when people are willing to put their bodies on the line to struggle for justice in the context of community that spans generations, that spans ethnicities, that spans genders. She said, "What a great time to be alive, to show up for this historical moment." And Dr. Ross, who's a medical doctor who studies trauma and healing, said that there is something about civic activism and engagement that appears to be powerfully immunizing against poor health. The research on this is emerging, but he says this engagement is life-giving. And so we tell our truths. We tell our stories. We gather our chicks under our wings, or we let ourselves become vulnerable enough to allow ourselves to be gathered under someone else's wings, perhaps the wings of the one who called us to this place. And we use whatever language we have available to us in that moment. Last Sunday at the Bobby McFerrin concert, in the question and answer period afterwards, he talked about the sounds that he makes that are not words. And he said, "Well, perhaps I'm tapping into some ancient tribal language that I don't have anymore. It was lost to me. It was lost because that part of my life, I don't have it anymore. So maybe I'm tapping into something that the ancestors are giving to me." And I think that there's a real solid truth to that, because it is what you do when you don't have language. You make up a new one. You listen to the ones around you, and you hear the way that they tell the story, and you let those stories and your own settle deep into your bones. You let it rest in your throat. You let the words fall from your lips. You say it over and over and over again until someone hears you. And then you teach it to other people. I want to leave you with a modern day Psalm 27. This was written by a friend of mine and a member of Columbus Mennonite Church for this season, Lent season. Levon van der Zwaag, some of you may know her, wrote this. That congregation writes a Lenten devotional, and she shared this on Facebook, and I share it with you with her permission. Psalm 27. "Each day, God illuminates my journey and renews my soul. God gives me strength when fear grips my spirit. God is the sanctuary of my life, providing me a semblance of peace in the midst of my anxieties. When absurdities and hate spew from the mouths of potential leaders, they will be brought to their knees. When another black man is shot by a police officer and innocent lives are ended with acts of terrorism, my heart will courageously stand up for what is right. Though refugees swell at Turkey's borders, and bombs continue to destroy Syria, yet I am convinced of your way of peace. Gentle God, I only ask that you will show me how to live each day with a sense of your presence, to witness and marvel at your goodness, to probe deeper when simple and trite answers no longer work for me. Mothering God, hold me in your embrace when I am troubled. Protect my tender spirit and lift me up when depression knocks at my door and when I am overwhelmed by all the injustice and pain in the world. Today I feel energized and moved to act upon injustice. I can lift my voice and sing my song in support of those whose voices are ignored. I will sing and lift harmonies to God with my faith community, but tomorrow, when I cry out to you, loving God, be compassionate and answer me. My heart tells me to seek your face, to quiet myself so that I can find your presence in the midst of this. Don't let me give up when the will of the masses breathe out violence. I choose to believe that I shall see the goodness of God in 2016 in the land of the living. So I am telling myself to wait in God's presence. I tell myself to be strong and take courage. Wait expectantly in God's presence. Amen.